Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 38 through 42. It may be found on page 72 of your pew Bible. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Jesus visits Mary, Martha, and Mary. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care what my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Our second reading this morning comes from Colossians, the first chapter, verses 14 through 28, and may be found in your pew Bible on page 200. Colossians, first chapter, verses 14 through 28. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in the suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became a servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
How many Marys and Marthas are there out there? How many of us get so wrapped in doing the busyness and miss out on the spiritual presence of God, feeling that presence in our lives? Lord, Father God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Okay, it's the standard question I ask you each Sunday. Did you look at the sign when you came in? And it said, the fullness of God. The fullness of God. Well, what does that mean to you? And who is the fullness of God? Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. First, we would know nothing about God if God didn't first reveal it to us. There's no way that our infinitesimally small mental capacity, no matter how smart we think we are, can conceive
of the Creator of everything. We know in Genesis, it says that He speaks into the void. That means there was nothing else there. And all He does is speak. And He creates everything that exists. In John, the first chapter, we know that in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And nothing was created without Him. And the Word took on flesh and came to dwell among us. God chose to reveal Himself to us. We didn't just happen to wake up one morning and say, "There must be a God. I'm going to seek Him out." Where would we look? A high mountain in Tibet? Some people look there. Would I look at some hole in the ground? Some people look there. But today we don't have to start anew to seek God. We can find God as He's revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Him crucified, raised up, and He's coming back. Hallelujah. So Paul is on a conversation with this church. We call them the Colossians. Now, last week we dealt with the first chapter of Colossians, and the weeks prior to that we dealt with Galatians. And we know that if we know anything else about Paul, we know that Paul's letters, the epistles, were written to a particular group of people at a particular time concerning a particular challenge or problem or issue that needs clarification. Sometimes it's we are so lost and we need redirection. And Paul is usually willing to provide that once he knows about the situation. And we don't really know, as we do with the Galatians, what the real challenge is in the Colossians, in the letter to the Colossians. Because is it knowledge or wisdom? They're thinking of a higher law, knowledge or a higher Gnostic. They get smarter because God will reveal something more powerful to those that have greater and more powerful intellect. That's kind of alluded to in some of the scripture, in some of Galatians. But nothing specifically is spelled out, much like in Galatians. We know it was circumcision of the flesh versus circumcision of the heart. And it was dietary restrictions. It's not what goes in the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth that makes you unclean. Those were very clear. Colossians is a little less so. But what we do find Paul telling us is he nails down who we are to worship. And I'm going to start with 13 and then into 14. Because 14, what I want urge you to do is pick up your pew Bibles and turn to that page. So we'll walk down this road together, and that's Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Because it comes down to who has rescued us. Who has rescued us? If we don't recognize that it's He who rescued us, it's Christ Jesus who rescued us. Who do we worship? Christ Jesus. Who is the fullness of God? Christ Jesus. So reading from verse 13, He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us, that's you and me, that's all y'all, into the kingdom of His beloved Son. 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's stop right there. This, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I was having a conversation with someone earlier in this week, and it's one that we kind of wrestled with at Duke Divinity, is Have you heard the phrase, we have to forgive? Now, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we're asking God to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, one of the things that sometimes we take things a little bit too far, we maybe think forgiveness means something that God didn't fully intend us to understand it to be, because some will tell you we have to forgive it and forget it. Forgive it and forget it. Anybody in here who can forgive and forget? Anybody in here? No, because we always, or at least speaking for myself, there's always something in the back of my mind that person did that to me. Now, I'm not going to hold it against them anymore, because when I've forgiven them, I'm not going to hold it against them anymore. That's not to say that they didn't do what they did to me or to someone I care for. So I don't forgive and forget. I forgive and I no longer hold it against them. See, when God forgives us, it's not that we didn't commit the sin. You think God doesn't know what you did? The whole reason that Christ goes to the cross is because he knows what we have done. And he knows that it's only Christ paying for our redemption when he redeems us. Now, this is probably going to be something that you're not familiar with. But how many of you remember S&H Green stamps? Books of them, right? And you had a catalog. And you would go to a store, you'd go to a special place where you'd write a letter to the catalog and you'd say, I've got X number of books of S&H Green stamps. And when we went to supermarkets, when we went to grocery stores, we would buy. And based on the amount of produce that we procured, we'd get so many green stamps. We'd lick them. I mean, I did. Mom had let me. I don't know what it was about the paste on those things. Maybe that's the reason I am who I am. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's. But we would send those books in and redeem them for what? For stuff, for prizes, for whipping devices, you know, that Mom had used to whip up frosting on a cake. And I really liked to clean the whipper. But see, we're redeemed. Just as, you know, you turn in those S&H Green stamps for a prize, you and I are purchased at a price. You and I can't collect enough S&H Green stamps to pay for the sins that we have committed. Now, the two types of sin, sins of omission, things that we should have done that we didn't do. Sins of commission, things that we did that we ought not have done. Anybody got any of those in the background? Did you guys forget them? I'd like to forget them. I would hope that God would forget them, but I know he doesn't. But here's the beauty. Because Christ Jesus turned in 16 quadrillion, gajillion S&H Green stamps with each and every one of his drops of his blood, his body given, his blood shed, you and I are redeemed. You and I get what? We get the prize. What's the prize? Eternal life. And not just a long life, but a really, really awesome life. Because we're going to be in the presence of the Creator. The one whom we would not even be able to recognize were it not that he revealed himself to us. You and I haven't got a clue of a chance of realizing who God is. The disciples asked Jesus, well, show us the Father. What does Jesus tell them? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the fullness of God. Now, not just what you and I can perceive with our eyesight, because I don't know about you, but I need to wear my glasses. If I'm not wearing my glasses, I don't see too clearly. I used to. And he left. At his age, I'm sure he still sees perfectly. Okay. Well, looks can be deceiving. But Paul says we see through a glass dimly today. We don't always see, even if we got glasses on. God reveals the glory of God to us through Christ Jesus. He's revealed to us. Not only does He reveal Himself to us, but He redeemed us. And He forgives us. And what that does not forgive and forget. He knows what we did. He knows what we've done. He knows what the children over the next two generations or three generations are going to do. He's not forgetting anything. But He looks at our sin and He sees Christ Jesus on the cross. His blood given, His body given, His blood shed. And He doesn't have to look and see Jesus on the cross. Don't put Jesus back on the cross because He came down off that cross. They laid Him in a tomb, His dead body. And Jesus said, I lay my body down and I take it back up. I take my life back up. The tomb was empty when Mary ran to the tomb. It was empty. And who showed up in that room with the disciples? Jesus. Did He have the marks of the nails in His hands, His feet, and His side? Absolutely. Even Thomas saw it eventually. This redemption that Christ secured for us, before Christ we were destined for bondage or slavery to sin and death. Moses goes to Egypt, and he tells Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh, after the plagues, finally lets them go. Moses takes them out of bondage to slavery. But Jesus does one even better. He takes us and releases us from bondage to sin. And bondage to sin equals death. So Christ redeems us and gives us that everlasting life. In Him, in Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Romans 3:24 says, believers are justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption which is in Christ, whom God puts forward as the agent of atonement by His blood to be received by faith. You and I have to have faith. Confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him up. This freedom is a single act performed once for all. On the cross, performed once for all. But you know what? You and I have to individually receive and accept that. It's an act of liberation experienced anew in each single case of conversion by every person newly incorporated in Christ. That's not saying Christ is up on the cross giving his life again and again for everybody. It's you and I activate that. You and I realize that. You and I come into the presence of Christ Jesus and recognize Him as Lord and Savior. Confess with our lips and believe in our hearts. And who's going to know that? There's a judgment day. I don't care what somebody else has told you. You figure you're going to slip out of it. There's not going to be a judgment. Oh, because Jesus is all about grace, there's not going to be a judgment. Excuse me? That's not what Scripture says. There will be a judgment. But Jesus is the atonement, makes us at one with God. He's the one who redeems us, pays the price. We've still sinned, and the wages of sin is death. We're still ultimately destined for that fiery pit because of our sin. But because we believe and have faith in Christ Jesus, then we're saved because we've been redeemed. God doesn't hold our sin against us. Why? Because Jesus already paid the price. Who is Jesus Christ? In verse 15, you guys are looking in your Bibles. In verse 15, think about this. There's the supremacy of Christ. First, He's the agent in creation. Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him, this is verse 16, for in Him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. There's a Romans passage that, what can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus? Powers, principalities, heights, depths? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. He is Lord of the universe. He is Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. When Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, He's not just saying, I'm the beginning and the end, and read the book. You know, we look at a library and the shelf on the library. There's a book on the left side, a book on the right side. In our culture, we go from left to right. The Jews go from right to left. Somewhere in the middle we'll meet. When Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, that's the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the first letter. Omega is the last letter. He's saying, I'm the beginning and the end. It's not so much the beginning and the end, but it's the totality. There's nothing outside that from the beginning to the end. He always was. Remember John chapter 1. In the beginning was what? The Word. He's the firstborn in the risen. In that Jesus Christ was the first one to get what? That transfiguration body. Not transfiguration body, but that resurrection body. You and I are going to put one on as well someday. So that, this is verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. Nothing is before Him. You and I don't worship mammon, gold. You and I don't worship things. You and I are called to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He is the fulfillment. He is the fullness of God. There's a Greek word. It is called pleroma. And some people will argue it one way or another, but as I read, when they say the pleroma, that's the fullness. In other words, there's nothing outside of that. When God is captured, if it were possible, we can't, Jesus is it. He's the fulfillment. He is the fullness. He is the pleroma of God. There's nothing that He can't do. There's nothing outside the grip of His grace. There's nothing and no one. You and I can take that to the bank. You and I can have an eternal life's worth of faith in that. He's the agent in reconciliation. Verse 19, for in Him all the fullness. That phrase that I use, pleroma, the one all-sufficient intermediary between God and the world of humanity. And in Christ, God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things. What's that phrase, all things? Is there anything left out? If you say all things, all things except? No, it doesn't say that. It says all things. Every one of us. Whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. Go to verse 23. Because I know people are looking at their watches and it's getting a little bit. Hey, if you were here last night, you know I took it a little bit long. We left at 6:05 or 6:10 last night. It must have been the music that Anna was playing. Couldn't have been my sermon. Verse 23. You know, we have all of this. But there's a condition. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. In Hebrews, faith is the hope for things not yet seen. There's a challenge for each and every one of us. There's no way we can conceive that eternity. It's too grand and too glorious. You know, I have image of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when trumpet sounds and the clouds part and Jesus descends and the graves give up the dead. And we all rise together and meet with Jesus. And then there's that Revelation 20. There are revelations in it, but it's the book of Revelation. And how awesome that day is going to be. That new heaven, that new earth, that new creation, that new body. Oh, hallelujah. But you know what? It all starts and begins with my faith in Christ Jesus, with my hope for things not yet seen. That's my faith. My faith is in the fullness of God, revealed in Christ Jesus, and Him crucified, died, ascended, and coming back. Shalom. Hallelujah.